And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And then we have a list of the stones that follow. Now we do trust that God indeed will bless his good word. We were seen, beloved, in the typology of Aaron's garments for glory and beauty, how beautiful and resplendent and brilliant these garments are. Best of material he wore, because it's a tip, the types of the wonderful glory of our Lord Jesus, his greatness, his ministry at the right hand of God now. We have thought of the Lord Jesus, and we've thought of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus foreshadowed in these garments of glory and beauty from head to foot as they were worn by Aaron. We've thought of the sinlessness of his priesthood, the pure coat, the foundation of his garments. We've thought of the service of his priesthood, hidden service, not seen by human eye, not even by us. We know he's at the right hand of God, but this girdle is unseen and speaks of the hidden ministry and intercession of our Lord Jesus. This girdle has to be distinguished, please remember, from what is called the curious girdle of the ephod. So there were, in actual fact, in connection with the garments of Aaron, there were two girdles. The one that was seen around the ephod, part of essentially the ephod, and the one underneath the robe of blue. So we've thought about the sinlessness of our great high priest. We have thought of the service of our great high priest. Last night we considered the sphere in which he functions and operates as our high priest. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is not earthly, for earthly people, for heavenly people, and he's in heaven right now interceding for us. But now we move on to an interesting part, an item of the garments of Aaron, namely this, the ephod. How lovely it looks. If you agree with me that the sister who did this in New Zealand, who made this chart, she's done a good job. And if even the garments here, she's made them, and this ephod looks very attractive and very nice, can you begin to imagine what the real garments must have been like? I don't know whether they ever got drab, or whether they ever, you know, just didn't look as good and worn out. Nothing of that is said in the scriptures, in the Old Testament history. A little mention beyond Exodus and one or two other passages of the high priest garments. Perhaps as long as Aaron's priesthood lasted, we don't know, they would have been kept clean. I don't know what method was used to keep them clean. But maybe God himself kept them clean. These are just sideline thoughts. Now, what does he eat for to speak of? Well, it looks like a brilliant, beautiful, coat it is. Some sort of little jacket. But what does it speak of? What does the ephod speak of? Well, I think it speaks of the manhood of our Lord Jesus. I have no doubt about this. The first thing that I want to draw attention to, very simply, very briefly, as to the ephod, I was going to say it looks like a glorified waistcoat, but it's more than that. It means more than that to us, especially in time. The first thing I want to mention about this ephod is this, that it speaks of the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ephod, my friend, was the essential, distinctive, official garments of the high priest. If he had tried to serve as the high priest with all the other garments on, but not this, his service would not have been accepted by God. Indeed, God would have punished him. It's serious. So the essential garment that constituted him as such, Israel's high priest, was this, that is, the ephod. It does speak of the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've used the word suitability. What renders the Lord's ministry in heaven suitable? His manhood. Just as Aaron could not function as a priest for Israel without it, he needed it. So, there would be no high priest for us if the Lord Jesus had not been a man. It is the manhood of the Lord Jesus that renders him perfectly fit to function for us in the presence of God as our great high priest. We need to thank God tonight for the true, essential, proper, perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus. He was not the God-man. Beware of such ideas. He was never a mortal man. Never was there a day when he was dying as a man. The principle of death did not operate him. He was the prince of life. Did the Lord a man become, that he might the law fulfill? Bleed and suffer in my room, and canst thou? My tongue be still. Sometimes we sing that lovely verse. In the morning meat and the bread and the bread. Just as it was essential, the ephod. And he couldn't function without the ephod. So our Lord Jesus could not be in heaven functioning for us as a high priest apart from the fact of his manhood. His manhood perfectly fits him to be our high priest. In the days of his flesh, he knew what the path was. His was a tested manhood, wasn't it? Which of you, he said, convinceth me of sin? Think of the tested manhood of the Lord Jesus. He never failed. He never sinned. The second idea by the ephod speaking of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ was this. Not only was it an essential garment speaking of the manhood of the Lord Jesus and his manhood fitting him to be our great high priest, but beloved, what's the meaning of this, the ephod? I understand it's to gird on. To draw to oneself. Can I reverently say, just now, the Lord Jesus robed himself with manhood. Girt to himself manhood. Assumed manhood. He was a real man, somebody said. He was as much a man as we are, but not such a man as we are, like that. That seems to sum it up, doesn't it? Thank God for the sinless manhood of the Lord Jesus. When he became a man, he girt to himself manhood. He's the Son of Man. He was a true man. And wonderful to think that in heaven he still is a man. He's the only man in the glory with the body. How remarkable. How tremendous. There's a real man, our great high priest, in the heavens, the right hand of God. And he loves us, as we shall see. And he cares for us. And he intercedes for us. He's not inactive up there. He's not passive. He continues to exercise before God a very vital ministry. We don't appreciate it. How the Lord may have preserved us as our great high priest from many a calamity and difficulty or failure. And I think I said yesterday, not until we get to heaven and have bodies like unto the body of his glory shall we fully appreciate the debt we owe, how much we owe to the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else. I learned from Exodus chapter 39 and verse 3 that gold was beaten, pure gold was beaten into eventually thin wires, and in some wonderful, skillful way, woven into this ephod. You can just see the gold. The gold would speak to us of the deity of our Lord Jesus, his inscrutable, eternal deity. He is man. He is God. If anyone, listen to this, if anyone tried to take out the golden wire, it would destroy the whole fabric, beautiful fabric. Many men today, even in so-called churches in Christendom, are denying the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Do not believe that he is God. How sad. That's a life in the pit. Think of the gold. Think of the fact of his manhood and his deity. There's a trap into which sometimes we fall. And I'm not making any believer, a brother particularly, an offender for a word. Sometimes we hear Christians say, well, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he did this as God. I know what brethren mean. And he did this as man. The instances referred to, he was asleep in the boat, Mark 4, as man. He rises up and rebukes the storm, and it's calm. Does that as God. Let us be very careful. I appreciate what you mean, brother, in the usage of such language. But Scripture never speaks like that. He's one person, not two persons, in whom is wonderfully, perfectly combined manhood and deity. Do we believe that? Very fundamental truth. Thank God for these two fundamental truths, the deity and the manhood of our Lord Jesus. You know, this must have been a beautiful part of Aaron's garments. Very beautiful indeed. I believe my Savior was the most beautiful man you could ever imagine. There's a verse that I would like to link this up with, namely Isaiah 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, that speaks of his manhood, be glorious and beautiful. To a wandering world in the millennial reign of Christ, to be there in his deity and manhood. How glorious and beautiful he will be. These are very precious thoughts. They certainly are to me. You know, he was God manifest in the flesh. That's the scripture that I immediately thought of when thinking of the gold, the deity of our Lord Jesus. Yet in the ephod we see the manhood too. Paul tells us God was manifest in the flesh. See if thou canst find the mystic line, which human and which divine. It's one person, possessed of both deity and manhood. Is there anything else about the ephod? Well, the ephod was in two pieces, really. And they were joined together to make it one ephod. Two shoulder pieces brought together, placed together, put together. Perfectly joined together. Can I reverently use these words? Do you agree, beloved? The manhood of the Lord Jesus, his body, was perfectly joined together. It lacked nothing. There was no indication of sin. Even the closest of his disciples who were near to him heard his teaching. So close to him. Did not see the signs of a bad conscience in the Lord Jesus. They were utterly convinced, absolutely, weren't they, of his sinlessness. We think of Peter. In the Gospel of Luke. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He saw a demonstration of the holiness and purity and sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, even in the miracle. He felt the great moral distance between himself and the Lord Jesus. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So the ephod is a very beautiful garment to adorn Aaron. And I've suggested some ways in which the ephod would speak to us, even in type, of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory cannot be hid. What teaching is conveyed to us, even in typology, in Aaron's garments? It was the essential, remember this, back to this point, very important. It was the essential priestly garment. He needed it. It officially fitted him to function as Israel's high priest. Thinking of the ephod, there are two mentions of it outside of Exodus. David, to some extent, must have appreciated the ephod because he took it. And with the ephod, or a ephod, maybe distinguished from this garment here, he inquired of the mind of the Lord, didn't he? That ephod would remind David of the priesthood and the importance of the priesthood and getting before God and praying to him for his mind and will to be done. David and the ephod. Do you remember Gideon? Good judge he was indeed. He began well, continued well, and well would it have been if he had continued that way and the story would end without any failure. What a wonderful life the life of Gideon was. What an exercise he had. What boldness and courage, and how he stood out for God. But you remember, don't you? At the end of his days, he took an ephod. And all Israel went a whoring after it. This was a kind of a curse to Gideon and his house. He failed in the end. Why did he do it? Did he forget himself? Oh, there's a practical lesson for me and for you in this, isn't there? Are we consistent? Will we end our lives well? Will we be consecrated to God and to Christ right to the end of our days until the Lord come even? How sad. I read a book a long time ago about one of the early saints, Robert Chapman, and his godly companion, Henry Craig. One night they were going to do some shepherding and call on some of the dear saints in Barnstable there. And it was a very wintry night, very bad. Snow and ice on the ground. And as they came out and took hesitating steps, Henry Craig said to Robert Chapman, "Be careful, brother. Remember Gideon. Mind you, Robert Chapman knew the scriptures. He tried to rack his mind and think, what does it mean? Remember, Gideon. And at last it dawned on him. Ah, he slipped up in the end. Gideon slipped up in the end. Out of concern for his brother, Henry Craig didn't want the man, the godly man, to slip in any way. God preserve us from slipping. May we go on. May our lives be not ending in failure. Now, there's quite a bit more we could say about the ephod, but I think I've covered just concisely and as clear as possible the ways in which that ephod speaks to us of the holy manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to move on to the breastplate. Attractive indeed, beautiful, 12 stones. Let me tell you that on the onyx stones on the shoulders were the names of the tribes of Israel. Likewise, we have the names of the tribes of Israel on the breastplate, the 12 of them. What is the difference? Seems clear to me from the word of God in Exodus that the names are placed on the onyx stones according to birth. In type and picture, every believer is equal with another. There's spiritual equality. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. Even though we may be differently gifted, we're all on the same platform or level. Saints by divine calling, positionally in Christ. But the names of the 12 tribes in the breastplate on these stones, different. I think they're there according to their tribal arrangement around the tabernacle. Little Benjamin was represented there. Yes. Laban Issachar was represented there. Whatever the tribe, whatever their differences, whatever their failures, each of the 12 tribes were represented there. Don't you find that touching and very uplifting? How precious we are to God and to Christ. Can I convey that to you? Do I speak right now to one who is disconsolate? The soul is drooping? Or get a fresh look of Christ? Get in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the shoulders speak of strength, power, ability. But the heart upon which the breastplate was put speaks of love, sympathy, understanding, care. May I suggest the names on the shoulders of the onyx stones, the 12 tribes, link us with Hebrews 4. I've enjoyed this. Who is he? He's Jesus, the Son of God. He has strength, divine strength. He's able to sustain me in this wilderness scene. He'll never be a disappointment. He'll never fail us. He's thoroughly and completely dependable. How lovely. The shoulders speak of ability and strength and power. All this and more is seen in the description, that double description, the only time in the epistles to the Hebrews that those names are brought together. It was very lovely. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus would link me with the breastplate. The affections. The heart. The love and sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's the breastplate. The Son of God, that's the shoulders. How wonderful, what a wonderful book the Bible is. How even in typology, look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. You know, listen. This breastplate could not rise higher than the heart. The golden chain sorted that. Yes. But this breastplate couldn't fall below for the blue lace kept it secure in place. There was no way that the breastplate would fall off the body of Aaron. Listen, more than that. There's no way that the stones in the breastplate could fall out. When I think of the breastplate and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved or put upon them, first of all, I think of the rarity of these stones. Then I think of the representation of these stones. Then I think of the radiance of these stones. Listen. I think of the resting places of these stones. In setting golden enclosures, I say again, no possibility of the stones falling out. Just like the 12 loaves on the showbread table, no way that those loaves could fall off the table. Just like the boards, 48 boards around the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, could not fall down. They were put together so perfectly. The boards could not fall down. The bread could not fall off. The breastplate stones could not fall out. Isn't it wonderful? Do you not see underlined in this the eternal security of Christ? The believer is eternally secure. Once in Him forever. Our position will never be changed. What a truth to encourage and lift up the heart of the believer. We're all positionally in Christ. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can you not see with me? It's clear, even in typology. In the breastplate, in the stones, they're resting places. No way. Breastplate was constructed in such a very clever, skillful, wise way by the workers in the tabernacle. They could not fall out. What about the rarity of these stones? I thought as I was meditating upon it today, these the stones in the breastplate, I thought this. These jewels and gems, everyone different, on the breastplate, were possibly, and still possibly today, the greatest assemblage of gems ever seen in one place. How costly they were. Where did they come from? Egypt. Think of the rarity of these stones indeed. Listen. These stones that speak of the believer in type, in application, came from Egypt, out of Egypt. And were lifted up and placed on the breastplate. That's good, isn't it? We have been taken out of Egypt as Christians. We're delivered from the bondage of Egypt and it's the world system and Satan. Don't you think it's a good thought? I do. If you don't. I enjoyed that. Lift it up. Oh, they had an existence and a beginning in Egypt. But now they're lifted up and they're on the breastplate of the high priest, if you please. Has not our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, done the same for us? Were we not of the world and in the world and enjoying the world and under the dominion of the world, and Satan has not delivered us? Not content just to save our souls and redeem us by His blood. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. But He's going to elevate us. Take us high to where He is. the variety of the stones. They were all different. Just as the tribes were all different, yet they're there. Every believer is different from another. You can have Peter so impetuous and eager and active. You can have John the Apostle, a quiet man, disposition entirely different, of course, to Peter. Yet they're there in the breastplate. Let us see Christ in every believer. It'll help us, you know. Let me bring you to the New Testament, Philippians. You say, where's this man from Scotland going to go now? Well, listen carefully. Paul says in Philippians 1 to the saints, I have you in my heart. Isn't that the priest? Aaron could have said that with the breastplate stones upon his heart. I have Israel, all Israel, every tribe on my heart. Do we have the saints on our hearts? It's a challenging thought. What do we think of the Lord's people? I suggest breastplate is there in Philippians 1. I have you on my heart. But come to chapter 4 and verse 1. And I think there we have the stones. Paul says to them, beloved, long for my joy, my crown. I suggest, can you not see the stones, the gems? And they were that to Paul in Philippians 4 verse 1. The breastplate. Philippians 1. I have you in my heart. The gems, the stones. Philippians 4 verse 1. Long for my joy, my crown. That's how Paul regarded the saints. Very affectionately. He loved them. What about me? What about you? What is your attitude to other believers? How do you treat other believers? Do you respect them? Are you kind to them? Or do you easily fall out with them? The variety of these gems. The individuality of the gems of the 12 tribes of Israel. Variety, individuality. We're all individuals. Don't try and be someone you're not. Or try to be what you cannot be. God knows and God cares. There's a work for Jesus, the old-fashioned hymn says, only you can do. I can't do it. Beloved, these thoughts are very suggestive. Variety, security, unity. Often there was disunity and disquiet and division in the camp. But as long as Aaron, the great high priest, in those days, and not that he's called specifically the great high priest, that's reserved for our Lord Jesus, isn't it? But he was a great man, was Aaron. And so you see, we have the thought of unity. Outside the tabernacle system in which he served, whether in the court, at the altar, or the labor, or in the holy place before the holiest of all. The unity in the eyes of God of the tribes was kept. I like that. Don't you see the idea of unity here in the 12 stones? At the end of our Old Testament, we have Malachi, and doesn't he refer to God's gems? The Word of God, listen to this, in the day when I make up my jewels, there's jewels all over the world in various places, sometimes found in places so unexpected. God has his people all over the world. They're gems to him. And there's coming a day when he will manifest to the world the believers as his gems. Says Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1. He, Christ, will be admired in all them that believe, the glory and excellency of Christ will be reflected in every saint. That's a precious thought, isn't it? Tremendous. We may lack luster now. Maybe we need to polish up the rough bits. But one day we're going to shine for God. Some believers will shine more for God than others. See that? Then we go to John 13. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We touched very briefly the other night on, in the introduction, the love of Aaron that he should have had for the children of Israel. Maybe he lacked it at times. He was supposed to, as far as God was concerned, to serve in love. Are we serving in love? Service in the sanctuary was not to be something forced or drudgery. Spontaneous, glad to do it. Jesus, having loved his own. Beloved, where is the breastplate? This is simple stuff really, but it's very good for the youngest believer to just grasp it. It's on the heart. See that? We don't doubt that he loved the people. Maybe he could have loved them more. Same with us. Aaron could not possibly love every individual, every little child, however far he walked in his golden, in these wonderful garments, no shoes on his feet, remember? Always a sense of the presence of God was with him. He served in holiness and reverently. Did he visit some out of the way camp, on the outside of the camp, some out of the way little child? Did he? Maybe he did. Maybe he was too busy to touch them all, but listen, our Lord Jesus is never too busy. A friend of mine went into a big cathedral. Why he went in there, I don't know, but he went, and he said to the man there, he said, a guy, he said, could I see your priest and talk to him? I'm sorry, sir, he's not in. The brother went away thinking, my priest, my high priest, is always in. Always in. He's always there for me. That's the thing, isn't it? Our resources are in him. Well, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world. That's the breastplate. Notice what it says. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end? Doesn't say that. No, let's quote it right. You get the thought of it. It's a great comfort. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world. In the world, I fail him. In the world, I disappoint him. In the world, I maybe commit sin and I need to confess that and put it right with God. I'm not what I should be in the world. No. But he loves me. I can understand the Lord loving me when I'm home in glory and have a body like unto his body of glory. I can understand that then. Yes, he will love me. But what I can't understand, and so undeserving on my part, he loves me now. Jesus, often that little phrase is missed out, you know. We need to quote scripture carefully. Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, don't forget that. He loved them unto the end. That's the breastplate. He's going to wash his disciples' feet. Isn't that an illustration of a priestly act? Come with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Paul, writing to the Romans, says that the Lord Jesus Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. Who, I love this, who maketh intercession for us? Isn't that his priestly work? What does the next verse say? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. He's just been telling them in the previous verse of the intercessory work as priest of our Lord Jesus, who maketh intercession for us. And then he speaks of the love of Christ. Oh, I can see in a passage or two in the New Testament much of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Revelation chapter 1. He has loved us, says the verse. Loved us. It's lovely. But you know, a very famous Greek scholar, I think it was Tregelis, listen to this. He said, it's worth a lifetime study to see that in Revelation 1, it's not so much he loved us, but loveth us. Isn't it? A great scholar could say that and rejoice in the fact it's not so much in the past as loved us. What's the word? Loveth. Loveth. You see, it's the continual, eternal love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we got very far? Will you try and remember the ephod? What it stands for, what it speaks of, the holy, true manhood of our Lord Jesus. Will you think of these 12 gems, the 12 tribes on the onyx stones on the shoulders, and the 12 tribes named on the 12 gems of stones of the breastplate? One day we're going to shine for God. We're going to reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it's not so much as in the ephod, the suitability of his priesthood and how suitable the Lord is in his manner to be our great high priest. But we're thinking here of the subjects of his ministry. He does care for us. He is at the right hand of God. And he's waiting to see us with himself. That's John 17, isn't it? That they might be with me. What a prayer. With me. And behold my glory. What a prospect. Behind the breastplate, there was a pouch, if I can call it a pouch or a pocket, into which was placed the Urim and Thummim. They were two onyx stones, yes, but we're thinking of the Urim and Thummim. Seven times mentioned. Interesting. Seven times it's mentioned, the Urim and Thummim, in the Bible, the Old Testament. And yet, generally speaking, the Lord's people are not clear about it. I'm not clear about it. What were they? It's not altogether clear. But one thing we do know, beloved, that in some wonderful, mysterious way, when an Israelite came to the high priest Aaron with a problem, with a question, he wanted it solved. He wanted an answer. He wanted guidance. How Aaron achieved this? Oh, I know that some think Urim and Thummim is the 12 stones. No. Urim and Thummim were distinct. In Numbers chapter 8 makes it very clear they were put into this bag or pouch behind the breastplate. Isn't it great to think that our Lord Jesus is available? That we can come to him? That we can pray to him? That we can ask him questions? Maybe once some light shed on a difficult passage of the Word of God. Are there some problem in my life? Tell the Lord about it. Be marked by to use the sense of one passage in Hebrews, freedom of speech in the presence of God. Take your case to Him. Bring your questions to Him. And the brethren may fail you, even in the question page of his beliefs. We're not perfect. But our Lord Jesus is perfect. He's omniscient. He understands the Word of God says. His understanding is infinite. What work. What varied, heavy duties the high priest Aaron had. One of them was this. He could be consulted at any time. And he would have to give an answer, yes or no, or other enlightening words. He had to make himself available. Our Lord Jesus is always available. We talk about ability among Christians. It's good to have spiritual ability. What about availability? I know this is simple and I'm applying this tonight. Are we approachable? Are we available? Do we want in a priestly way, brethren? I'm not just talking about elders, I'm talking about every believer to help others and care for others. To sympathize with them. To do a little bit of priestly work for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now the time is just about gone and I want to keep faithful with the time. I trust these remarks on the ephod, the breastplate, and the gems, the stones, have not been too sketchy. I hope it's whetted your appetite. I trust it's given you a little insight into the work of Aaron, a little insight into all the glories of the Lord Jesus represented and revealed even in the times. God bless His word tonight to every believer. I would love to think the youngest believer could leave with some portion, some joy, some thought that would help me to go on. Shall we pray?